Lord will not hold him guiltless who takes his name in vain. Or you might say, you shall not misuse the name of the Lord your God. Let's pray. Lord, help us in some small way to love your name and thus you more today. And help us where we're careless, Lord, mend this. Stop us for your glory. And may we honor, may we be a people that honor your name in all ways, we pray. Amen. Well, what's in a name? I mean, for the most part, in America, in the 21st century, a name is a label. It's a designation, rather than an identity, with a fair amount of exceptions. I'm sure that most of us, the names of our children mattered for various reasons. I mean, Christine Marie is. She's named after Sharon's grandmother, who she loved dearly, who died when you were how old? 15 years old. So that name is very significant to us. And then Russell Jean, that's Rusty's named after my grandpa, my dad, my brother, and his middle name is after my mother, Jean, who died. And he was, anyway, it's that name matters, right? And then Sharon and I went to Papua New Guinea. Before we knew anyone, it was rainy season. We read through this thick book by Leon Uris, Trinity. And the chief protagonist was Connor Larkin. Connor. And then Kelly. Connor Daniel, yeah. Kelly Brin, we just love the sound. And it just seems so right for her, right? And then Sharon got her way on her fifth child, and Bruce David. But, and all of you have reasons for your names, and some of them are profound. You know, I think like right now, Jim is teaching our youth in 1 Kings 17, and at the stretch where Elijah is featured, and Elijah is a hero of Jim's. Well, guess what his first son is named? So, and we could go on and on. It actually would be interesting if we had the time, maybe at the ice cream social tonight. I'm concerned, though, who'll be scooping, but we'll deal with that later. I read this article by a woman named Valerie Strauss in the Washington Post, and she teaches in a very impoverished area in Colorado. And most of her students, their 11th graders, are immigrants. And she said that she would find when she would ask the names in the beginning of the year, she realized that given her background and her just their shyness, whatever, she had trouble with their names, but she wanted to know their names. And so she would say, "Well, how do you pronounce that? I don't want to butcher your name. How do you pronounce that?" And they would say, "Oh, it doesn't really matter, however you want to say it." And it was a very moving article. She said, "Oh, no, it does matter. I am going to say your name the way your parents intended it and the way your name is said in your culture as best as I can." Names still matter. And I'd say the second most important document in our church, after the Bible, is the church directory, that list of names. Names matter a great deal. And names were very important, probably far more important in the ancient Near East and in Scripture. And all throughout Scripture, you see names of places and certainly names of people. Often the name has identified the meaning. And the first one that came to my mind was Samuel. Remember, his mother, Hannah, was so desperate that the Lord would give her a child, and she prayed, and her prayer was so earnest that she was mistaken for being inebriated, but she was just pouring out her heart to the Lord, and the Lord gave her this baby boy, Samuel, and that name means I asked. It sounds just like the word in Hebrew that means the Lord heard my prayer. So that that name mattered, and you could go on and on. For the Hebrews, a name was inseparable for the person. And of course, we've seen in Exodus and repeatedly that the name Yahweh is many, many names of God. They all matter and they should all be revered. But this was kind of a core, essential name of God. It was literally an unutterably precious name. For long stretches of redemptive history, that name was only pronounced once a year on the Day of Atonement. And the scribes, when they were copying down the scriptures, when they came to the name Yahweh, they would stop and take a ceremonial bath. Could you imagine the respect for God's name? And then they would have to come with a unused pen when they resumed their writing. In fact, this name Yahweh is just signified by four consonants, YWWH. And so because there was no vowels, no one could actually know exactly how it was to be said by design. And even today, in some places, of Orthodox Jews still will not use this name, and they refer to God simply as Hashem, which means the name. Well, the Lord's name teems with life and vitality and beauty and goodness. God is bursting with reality. So when you try to talk about God, that's why there's so many different names, like the facets of a diamond. In accumulation, they help us to understand as reality, but still fall short, for sure. But God gave Moses this name, Yahweh, at the burning bush. Remember, I am who I am. This is Exodus 3:13. The eternal now. An incredible, great, majestic name. But then he says, the God of Abraham, the God of Isaac, and the God of Jacob. This great God, the eternal now, is also a personal God for people in real times and places. It's amazing. Though he's so transcendent, he is with those who call upon him. He said, this is my name forever. And thus I am to be remembered throughout all generations. This name is shorthand for all God has revealed about himself. And again, though, all the names of God are to be revered and they're precious. We are to love them and to know them so that we can know God's reality. All the names speak of a facet of God's reality. Well, what does this commandment forbid? Well, we must never misuse and thus dishonor the name of the Lord. We must never misuse and so dishonor the name of the Lord. But the commandment is worded generally enough to encompass almost any misuse. It seems like some ambiguity is there by design to allow for a wide application of understanding. That all the commandments are much thicker than we might think on just a cursory surface reading. So you might say, I don't have a problem with this one. I don't take the Lord's name in vain because I don't use his name as a swear word. So let's move on to the fourth one today. That's a reductionist way of looking at this command. It's like someone saying, well, I haven't murdered everyone. And then Jesus said, oh, have you ever hated anyone in your heart? Well, you see, Jesus blows these open to far wider and deeper heart matters. So in what ways do we misuse the name of the Lord? And I won't cover it all today, but just a few things. Well, first of all, just being careless. And of course, this includes cursing or blasphemy, and it can be overt, and we've all experienced, perhaps we've participated in, or we've heard at work or school, wherever, we've heard people just blatantly misusing the name of God or the name of Jesus. It can be overt, but I think the subtle forms are more insidious and thus more dangerous. You know, something that's insidious is something that operates in sort of an innocuous, seemingly harmless way. So we can easily fall into very bad, careless verbal habits. Like, for instance, for an example, the way people, including we, say, "Oh my God." That you hear that all the time. It's almost like a verbal reflex, as common as breathing, and it's used to accent the most trivial of events or moments. You spill something while you're eating. "Oh my God." You know, you go to a party and someone's wearing the same dress. You know, I mean, from really, this name of such gravity and importance is almost emptied of meaning and treated in a very trivial way. Now, most people are not being intentionally blasphemous when they say this. It's almost done without thinking. Nonetheless, a most sacred name is being emptied of its, or we are emptying ourselves in saying it, of the reverence that name is due. You know, one of the ways to translate the third command that we should not take God's name as vain is, do not hold his name up to worthlessness. Now, I think we should extend mercy to those outside the faith or those new to the faith who use language, especially in the kind I just mentioned. We should also extend mercy to people who struggle with extreme obsessive scrupulousness. Like there's people that think I shouldn't, they'll think a bad word and they don't even mean it, but it pops in their head. And there's people that are weighed down by this. And I don't want to get into that. That's like a whole other thing. And there's Tourette's and there's, we have a lot of room for mercy, okay, with people, and especially for unbelievers. I mean, Jesus teaches us, from the cross, "Father, forgive them, for they don't know what they're doing." And in many cases, that's what's happening, even with Christians who get careless. That doesn't mean, though, it's not something to be corrected and thought about. We should know better. It should grieve us to hear the Lord's name defamed, as it would anyone we love and esteem. If someone that you love dearly was, their name was used in a careless way, it would hurt you, and you would want that to change, much more so God. Thomas Watson, a great Puritan writer, he said, "Does he love his father who laughs to hear him reproached?" And I remember my grandpa, he worked for Westinghouse, and he was not an uptight person at all. But I remember, you know, he'd be at these golfing events, and he said there was times when I had to pull someone aside, and he said, "You know, the name you're using matters a great deal and matters to me. And if I would ask you to be careful in the way you use that name." Now, you could imagine when and where to do that sort of thing, but the thing was, it grieved him. It was hurting him to hear Jesus' name used the way it was. We got a clue into reality, you know. Isaiah 57:4, "Whom are you mocking? Against whom do you open your mouth wide and stick out your tongue?" Psalm 83:18, "You alone whose name is the Lord are the most high over the earth." Deuteronomy 28:58, "Fear this glorious and awesome name, the Lord your God." So we don't want to be careless with this name. We also, there's a problem of superstition. You know, in Acts 19, there's a story. It's not funny, but it felt a little funny to me reading it. It is a little bit funny. The seven sons of Sceva. Sounds like this movie's actually coming out later this summer. The high priest, they were apostle wannabes, and they're watching the disciples and maybe others who the Lord had commissioned doing all kinds of cool stuff, like casting out demons. So they listened and they said, hey, we'll plug in the right coordinates. So they went up to a man who was demon possessed and they tried in Jesus' name. They were carelessly using his name. They were using it in vain because they were just trying to, maybe they thought they could start a business out of it. Who knows? They used his name like a charm. And a demon said, Jesus, I know, and Paul, I recognize, but who in the world are you? And that man, demon-possessed, beat the seven of them up. You know, people use Jesus' name in superstitious ways. We ought not to do that. Another way it's misused is through perjury, which is the willful giving of false testimony. It has to do with making an oath. When you make an oath, usually you make a solemn appeal to a deity or to some, it could be to anything, but usually to a deity to demonstrate the sincerity or the earnestness of whatever you're claiming. And that happens in court. I think when people say, if you were in court and you say, I'm going to tell the truth, so help me God, that's not necessarily a violation if you truly mean that. But there's careless and flippant oaths. In Jeremiah 5:2, God says, though they say, as the Lord lives, they swear falsely. So this is where, too, in common language, we can misuse God's name. You know, you left your lunch money at home at school. And so you go up to your friend who you borrowed from twice the last week, and you say, I swear to God, I'll never borrow money from you again. You know, that would be an example of invoking God's name in a careless way. There's so many examples. Leviticus 19:12, you shall not swear by my name falsely and so profane or make to be worthless the name of the Lord, the name of your God, for I am the Lord. And then later on, Jesus in Matthew 5 and James says this, James 5:12, above all, my brothers, do not swear either by heaven or by earth or by any other oath, but let your yes be yes and your no be no, so that you will not fall under condemnation. So throwing God's name around carelessly, it can end up actually breaking the eighth commandment of lying. But you see, when you lie like that, you're actually breaking the third commandment too. They're all tied together. Then another problem is employing God's name to promote your own agenda. Like forging, lifting God's name onto something that you wish for to sort of give it more cred. Like, for example, the Lord told me to break up with you. Now, If you're really serious with someone who doesn't love the Lord, who isn't a believer, you could, in a sense, say that. But maybe you should reference what you're saying, right? But I'm talking about just sort of garden variety. You're just not really into that person anymore. And, you know, the Lord's really made it clear to me. Well, I remember someone tried that with my brother Harold, who's kind of snarky, you know. Or he said, just please tell me you're not interested in me anymore. And don't bring God into this. I mean, he knows God's sovereign over all, but you sort of use that to get yourself off the hook. Or you might say, you know, I think the Lord will understand if I cut a few corners with my taxes because I've had a really rough year, and I think one year I may have given too much. And again, what happens is you sort of import this idea. It's almost like the graven idea, a false idea of who God is, to excuse yourself. And so you break the eighth commandment, you steal, you break the ninth commandment, you're not truthful, but in reality you're breaking the third commandment. You are taking God's name in vain. Or you could be a TV evangelist and say, I can't do the right accent, but maybe Brian could. That's a very stereotypical. He lives in Carolina. This kind of thing is said by Yankees as well as Confederates. The Lord is telling me that you, meaning all of you older folks that are watching this should send me your pension check. That is taking the name of the Lord in vain, because that is not of the Lord. They're forging it for their own selfish purposes, or attaching, you know, that the Republican Party is the Lord's party, or the Democratic Party is the Lord's party. We should be careful with this stuff, or assuming that God is on the bench of your favorite football team. And then there's vain repetition, reciting God's name over and over with little or no true devotion. So that you know, someone that goes to church all the time and says the Apostles' Creed, and we all get careless and we lose focus. But I mean someone that doesn't care at all. It's empty ritual. Jesus says, do not heap up empty words. And then another way to misuse God's name is just through hypocrisy. Pretended holiness is double wickedness. Remember, the third commandment is much broader than just issues of swearing. This commandment has to do with how we think and act and speak, especially with those ways which disregard the Lord and falsify His reality. We claim to be Christians, but the claim has little, if any, existential reality. No street cred at all. It's just something that we say theoretically, and it doesn't really make any difference in our lives. It has little weight, little gravity. It's kind of that a la carte, you know, on a menu, you order a little, you here and you order there, a la carte, right? And so God has His purposes for you, or for instance, He's got the Ten Commandments, the Decalogue, and you pick a little of this and a little of that. No, it doesn't work. Jesus' lordship is not compartmentalized. He does not come to us with an a la carte menu. He's God, and we're to take Him seriously. Isaiah 29:13, this people draw near to me with their mouth and honor me with their lips, while their hearts are far from me. That's taking God's name in vain. When we act, when we say all the right things, all the Christian ease, but it has no bearing on the way we really live. That's called being nominal in name only. A lot of people that would check Christian with some vague cultural identification. But a Christian is a Christ follower. So if you take that name, you should be seeking to follow Him. None of us will do it perfectly. But if you're being careless, it's not even on your radar to follow the Lord, you should be careful. Jesus says, not everyone who says to me, Lord, Lord, will enter the kingdom of heaven. But the one who does the will of my Father in heaven. On that day, many will say to me, Lord, Lord, did we not prophesy in your name, cast out demons in your name? These are heavy duty things. And do many mighty works in your name. I will declare to them, I never knew you. Depart from me. So we dishonor the Lord when we misuse His name. We also forfeit our real purpose in living, and that is to glorify Him. And we do so at our own peril. Exodus 27, again, you shall not take the name of the Lord your God in vain, for the Lord will not hold him guiltless who takes his name in vain. It is a fearful thing, we read in Hebrews, to fall into the hands of the living God. Well, you can follow these trails much more thoroughly than I've just done, but that's for starters. Well, what does this commandment commend? Well, it commends that we care and honor about the name of the Lord in every way. That, and again, we promote the reputation of anyone that we love, and we certainly should do so of God. In fact, when the disciples ask Jesus to teach them to pray, and Jesus gives us a prayer that is a template for all praying, for all believers, and how does it begin? Our Father, who art in heaven, hallowed be Thy name. That is the central prayer of a Christian, is that God's name would be hallowed. That means set apart, honored, revered. that his name would have gravity, gravitas. It would have weight in our thoughts, in our words, in our actions. And if that the name of God was more loved and more revered, this would help us. This would help us when we're making choices that displease him. So you might say, well, isn't God holy already? Well, yes, but it's in our misuse of his name that his name is not kept holy. We can't damage God's holiness ultimately, but we can do damage by our misuse of it. And so we obscure God's holiness by our indifference, our flippancy, our ingratitude. And we need to see God through all the clutter of idols. You know, last week we talked about these amazing young men, Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, and their how even though they were fluent in a very pagan environment in Babylon, yet they stayed faithful to the Lord. And really interesting, Nebuchadnezzar, the one that threw them into the fire and then was so amazed and when he saw that God had saved them, he was a very arrogant man. And at one point, his arrogance reached such a height that God reduced him, really took away his ability to think correctly, so that he lived almost like an animal for some years. But then we read this in Daniel 4:34, I, Nebuchadnezzar, raised my eyes towards heaven, and my sanity was restored. Then I praised the Lord Most High. I honored and glorified him who lives forever. So we get distracted, and then we get filled with self. Idols crowd our hearts, but it's when we really look up to the Lord that sanity comes back to us. And we need to revere his name that way. Well, he really, at least at that moment, it seems like he was truly worshiping. And all true flourishing begins with worship. Through worship, we keep, and you see this, the songs that George chose today. Now, all the songs we sing promote the name of the Lord, but these even in a special way. Through worship, we keep the name of the Lord on the front burner. Think of Psalm 8, the first and the last verse, Psalm 8, 1 and 9. O Lord, our Lord, how majestic is your name in all the earth. Through worship, we grant God the weight that he is due. And in the Old Testament, the word for glory is kabod, and it means weight. That means it has significance. It isn't light. It isn't trivial. It doesn't just float by us. It makes a substantial difference. It anchors us. It points us. And then in the New Testament, we read the word doxa, glory. Those words come together. The weight of the Lord, when you understand his weight and his significance as you ought to, then it makes you bring him glory. It does. It's not a negative, delimiting kind of idea, though there's a caricature of that. To understand the greatness of the Lord is to be liberated. So it's all over the place. Psalm 29:2, ascribe to the Lord the glory or the weight that is due his name. Sing the glory of his name. Give him glorious praise. So in worship, then, we also cultivate the affection that matters most, and that is that we love God with everything. But, you know, we cannot truly commend the Lord. We cannot truly commend the Lord until we are captivated by his reality, captivated with wonder. And that's why we have to begin to see the King in his beauty. And how do we best see the King? How do we best know the Lord? Well, we best know him through Jesus. The eternal Word became flesh and dwelt among us. Jesus says, he who has seen me has seen the Father. And then incredible drama not long before Jesus went to the cross when he said, before Abraham was, I am, identifying himself as Yahweh, that same God that was revealed at the burning bush, Jesus says, I am he. This is amazing. We can't truly keep this command and honor the Lord's name unless we're captivated with reverence and wonder for who God is. And the best way, or the most helpful way for us to understand God, is to see Jesus, to see the King in His beauty. And look at all the things that happened in Jesus' name. People were healed in His name. People were liberated in His name. People were comforted in His name. People were blessed in His name. People are saved through His name. Everyone who calls on the name of the Lord will be saved. Romans 10:13. In fact, and George had it up earlier, the Apostle Peter said, there is no other name under heaven given to us by which we must be saved. It's the only name. So where do we most see, how do we understand God? Well, there's all kinds of ways to understand God, but it's through Jesus that we understand Him best. And how do we best understand Jesus? Where do we see the King in His beauty? We see it in the ugliest place imaginable. Jesus died in a place called Golgotha. It means the place of the skull. That's where the God of the universe finished. That's how He ended His life, in the ugliest place imaginable, in the darkest place imaginable. It was so dark that the lights went out in the world in the middle of the day. But listen to what Paul says. Jesus humbled Himself by becoming obedient to the point of death, even death on a cross. Therefore, God has highly exalted Him and bestowed on Him a name that is above every name. Think of this. Jesus dies this horrific, ugly death He never deserved. He took on our sin. But it's because of that death, therefore, God has highly exalted Him, given Him the name that is above every name, so that at the name of Jesus, every knee should bow in heaven and on earth and under the earth, and every tongue confess that Jesus Christ is Lord, to the glory of God the Father. This is cause for worship. Right now in heaven, and for all eternity, this will be the kind of language, the lyrics, the poetry that will resound. Revelation 5:12, worthy is the Lamb who was slain to receive power and wealth and wisdom and might and honor and glory and blessing. And then Jesus says, we are to pray that His will be done on earth as it is in heaven. That name, the name that is above every other name, is a name that we should love. We should confess it. We should love it. We should bow before it. It should have weight across the board in all aspects of our lives, in our thinking, our speaking, our doing, when we're at school, at work, at play, every place. It should have sway. You see, keeping the third command is ultimately all about love. You know, we love Him. We love the Lord because He first loved us. 1 John 4:19. Through Jesus, God, we read this at the beginning of the Ten Commandments. Through Jesus, God has rescued us from slavery. He has carried us on eagle's wings and brought us to Himself. And the Lord is very merciful to people like you and me who are careless with His name. But once we really understand His beauty, we want to mend that. We want to change that. We want to promote the reputation of the Lord because we love Him. You know, like I like to brag about my grandma. But when I was helpless as a little boy, my grandma took me and my siblings in my grandpa too. We saw a lot more of her. She took us in, and she loved us so much that it shaped us. It changed us. So now I want to brag about my grandma, because I couldn't say enough about her. But it was all because she loved me first. And think of that. If that's true of a of a wonderful but flawed human being. What about the Lord? While we were sinners, He died for us. While we were helpless, He made a way across the Red Sea. Like an eagle, He came and lifted us and brought us out of peril and took us to Himself and brought us out of slavery. When you start to understand that, then honoring His name is not just a list of rules. I'm trying to figure out what you can get away with and what you can't. It's an eagerness to do everything you can to honor and lift up His name. Keeping the third commandment's all about love and it's all about life. The Apostle Paul says, Colossians 3:17, a verse worth memorizing, whatever you do, in word or deed, do everything in the name of the Lord Jesus, giving thanks to God the Father through Him. And then it's all about witness. It's all about witness. We want God's name to be famous. We want God to get the attention He deserves. We want to brag about God because He's so good, and His goodness extends to all those who call upon Him. This is very inclusive. We want to share this. So keeping the third commandment's all about love, it's all about life, and it's all about witness. And witness should be all about love and all about life, by the way. Right? If you get the first commandment, if you get the vertical thing right, a lot of good horizontal things start to happen. Exodus 9:16, for this purpose I have raised you up to show you my power, so that my name may be proclaimed in the earth. Or I think of a verse it's the kind of a theme verse my parents chose when they were married, and it should be a theme verse for all of us. It's a communal project honoring God's name. Psalm 34:3, magnify the Lord with me. Let us exalt His name together. It's a communal project. And we go to the Lord's Supper now. You know, this is a place where, remember, how do we know Jesus? He died for us. And it's because of that His name was exalted. The Lord's Supper helps us to remember, helps us to recollect. It helps to set our affections right on our Lord Jesus, on His great name. We don't want to wait until some future time when, like George mentioned, where everyone, whether they like it or not, will acknowledge Him. We want to confess Him now. We want to bow before Him now. And so this meal helps us just to remember this central truth about Jesus, that He gave His life for us. While we were sinners, He died for us. Who would not love Thee, loving us so dearly? And if you love someone dearly, you're careful with their name. You're careful with their reputation. And we want to honor the Lord. So let's pray, and then we'll go to His table. Lord, help us. There's a lot of ways we can fall when it comes to Your name. And we confess we're often nominal. We call ourselves Christians, but a lot of the things we do and say really are not, they don't really echo that claim. Help us, Lord. Rid us of duplicity and hypocrisy and carelessness, Lord. But it seems like it's so much more than just putting ourselves into some kind of straitjacket of insecurity and checklist, Lord. It's so much about seeing You and loving You. We want to see the King in His beauty. Lord, we're sure that the more we love You, the less we'll act in ways that deny that. So help us now, Lord, to love You a little bit more. Restore our affections, Lord. If anyone's here that doesn't know You, please, Lord, help them to be humble enough to confess their uncertainty and to be bold about it. We're all beggars, Lord. We're all beggars blessed by Your grace. We're all people that don't take Your name as we ought to, and yet You're so kind to those who even start to to acknowledge you. So help us, Lord, today. Forgive our sins and Lord, forge a reverence for you, Lord, that changes us and that gives us joy. May your great name have weight in our life and in our church and in this world, Lord, we pray. In Jesus' name, amen. Before Jesus died, right up to the cross, and then even while he was dying, there was people that mocked him and took his name and threw it through the mud. And, you know, there was a centurion there, and he was a man who was over many soldiers, and he probably presided over a numerous crucifixion, a horrible thing. It was common back in the day when Jesus died. And he may have been one of the ones that was mocking and striking Jesus, and a very careless man. But he witnessed Jesus dying. He surveyed the wondrous cross, and something happened. Even in the darkness, light began to grow in his heart. And he ended up saying, "Surely this is the Son of God." And I'd encourage you, ponder what Jesus did. You know, people say, "Oh, where is God in my trouble? Where is God with the issues in the world?" God is hanging on a cross. This is the Prince of Glory. This is a love that is indescribable. But because we talk about it and we sort of travel in it, it becomes trivialized or reduced through common usage. This is an amazing thing. We need to survey this cross so that we'll say, "Surely he is the Son of God." And I'm convinced that understanding came to have weight in the life of that man. He was still probably he was still who he was, but he was beginning to change from the inside out. We need to survey this cross, and it'll give us a gravity that actually makes us light and joyful. And frees us. It's a truth that frees us. So when we take this, we remember. Jesus says, "Do this to remember me." You get scattered. Do this to recollect. That's what remembering is. You recollect. Do this to recollect your fragmented self, to stand before this great Lord, and to live, to be sane again. To see Jesus as he is to be sane and to be free and to know joy. So let's take this now in memory and love and gratitude and reverence for Jesus, for our great God. Thank you, Lord, for what you did for us. Help us not to disregard it, Lord. May it have weight in our lives, in our church. Not a negative, judgmental weight, but the true weight that the gospel brings. A weight that makes us more serious and then makes us more joyful. Help us, we pray. Amen. there is so much gladness we can know along with the gravity. You know, when Jesus died, just think of how discouraged all his followers, the disciples, were. But then he rose again, and then when they started to take communion to remember him, it was a matter of joy now. Even though it was a very serious thing, it was filled with joy because Jesus is risen. He's coming again. He's at the, we can't understand all the imagery, but we know he says he's with the Father at the right hand of the Father. And because he was here, he experienced all the things we experience, yet without sin, so that he understands us. We can go to him now with our troubles, with our, even if you're struggling with some of these imperatives that we're given, he's sympathetic. He'll help us. And he helps us through this meal. This cup represents the blood of Jesus that was spilled for us. Without the shedding of blood, there's no forgiveness of sins. But the Lamb of God, the precious Lamb of God without sin, took upon himself our sin so that we could live, so that we could rejoice together now. What he experienced as blood, we now taste as something sweet, all because of his kindness. So we take this now in honor of the great name, the name that is above every other name, and we bow, Lord, we bow our knees before you, and we exalt your name together now. Let's take this in his honor. Thank you, Father. Thank you, Son. Thank you, Spirit. We pray. Amen.